So I think I learned something about this workshop on fellowship different from the last time. Last time we didn't have any fellowship. You know, we had all notes and we didn't have any fellowship, so we're going to try to practice what we preach as we go through it. So we'll
do teamwork at all. You mentioned fellowship
yes.
about 5 times and nothing on teamwork.
Yes, we're going to talk about teamwork from, and let me just introduce where the material comes from on teamwork. Leroy Imes, I don't have the book with me, and it's not sold downstairs, but in Leroy Imes' book, Disciples in Action, it's printed through NAV Press. He devotes a whole chapter to the concept of teamwork and lists 5 elements comprising teamwork, and we're going to talk about those this morning. And so we're going to try to hit on it, but we'll not probably spend most of the time on it, but we will talk about it and some of the points he came up with. We'll also look at teamwork in the sense of how did Jesus do it and how did he fit into that mold? How are those elements that Leroy brings out fitted into Jesus' ministry? So I've written a little diagram on the board. I've sketched something out. Has anybody not seen that before? Everybody's seen it before?
You have?
I heard a bird in my hand. Ephraim, why don't you read that for us?
A bird in the hand.
Yes. Did anybody read that, the bird in, a bird in the hand? You
heard like that? That's the last stuff there.
Yeah.
Looked like what it was.
Yeah, a bird in the hand. What that tells us is a little bit about our perception of things, isn't it? It tells us that sometimes we think we know what we think we know what we see, when actually we're just interpreting it through our own experience. Come on in.
I'm just counting. Excuse me.
Okay. That's right. They told us they were going to count this morning for lunch. Fellowship is a lot like that. We think we know what real Christian fellowship is because we look at fellowship in light of our experience and not in light of biblical truth. And so we say, yes, this is biblical fellowship, or this is biblical fellowship, when actually it may be something different. And so we're going to attempt this morning to, as we talk about biblical fellowship, to point out what it is, what it's not. So why don't we start looking at the handout? Let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Lord, we do commit this time to you, and we pray that our fellowship together would not be rushed, but Lord, you would superintend this whole time and use it for your glory as you see fit. Help us to understand principles, biblical principles of what fellowship is, and Lord, also what teamwork is, and then to use it in our fellowship with one another in our efforts to promote the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we do commit it to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Wilson, would you read from your handout 2 things? One is, read the little quote in there, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, and then read for us, if you would, let me make sure that I see the same thing that you do, the little situation analysis which I've given you. And let's discuss that for just a minute.
2 are better than 1 because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he that hath not another to help him up. Does this situation illustrate genuine Christian fellowship? Several Christians are in the same room drinking coffee and eating donuts as they discuss last week's championship game. Conversation moves to the subject of which animal makes the best household pet. Then one of them tells a joke he recently heard. They enjoy a good laugh together and begin to talk about the weather forecast for tomorrow. As one of them leaves, he says, "It sure is good to have Christian fellowship."
Now, don't we find ourselves frequently in the same situation? You know, we have people at our home, or we're invited to other people's house, and we drink coffee and have goodies, and we have a good time together. Now, does that constitute biblical fellowship? Is that real Christian fellowship? What do you think? Ephraim, what do you think?
Not really. I don't think it really has the element of Christian fellowship.
Okay.
It's a good time.
Yes, it's a good time. Ted, what do you think?
Well, I agree. I think the It's not really centered upon Christ. It's not building one up in Christ. Nothing wrong with it particularly. I wouldn't say it's bad to have it, but to call this genuine Christian fellowship in the sense we're thinking of it, I wouldn't call it that either.
Okay. Good. I've attempted to give you some information on fellowship. The Greek word, you're probably familiar with it, koinonia. It means sharing in common or the act of communion with others. Webster gives us a definition of fellowship. It's the mutual sharing of a group of people with the same interests. What's peculiar? What do you see as you look at that definition? What is it about fellowship that makes it a meaningful experience? What is it about fellowship that makes it a meaningful experience?
Common interests.
Okay, common interests. There's something now. You know, we might all be interested in the football game. Yeah. Okay, so common interests is a part of it. It's an important part. Something else.
Mutual sharing interaction.
Yeah, there's a mutual sharing and interaction. There's, it says in your handout, you know, Wilson, why don't you read that point number 4, if you would.
Fellowship differs from friendship. Fellowship requires active involvement, that is action. Friendship is a definition, is defined as an attitude or feeling toward another.
Okay, so fellowship is not friendship. Fellowship is the common sharing or sharing in common, which requires active participation. Two Christians can have fellowship with one another because of their common relationship with Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. But friendship is defined by Webster as a feeling. It's an attitude. It's not fellowship, because fellowship, by its definition, requires interaction. It requires activity, if you want to define it like that. And it defines activity around some certain things, right? Now, point B down there, it says biblical fellowship means sharing with one another. We're going to come back to that when we conclude. And I'd like you to begin thinking, this is a workshop. In other words, it's designed to provide you some work, a workout, if you will. So we're going to look at some of these things. One, biblical fellowship. Two, some characteristics of teamwork. And I'd like you to be thinking about possibly a way that you might change or enhance your fellowship, or the way you have or have not been sitting into or fitting into a teamwork environment. And so be thinking about that, and we'll come back to it. I'd like us to look at Acts 2:42-47. And if you turn your Bibles to that chapter, if you happen to get a hold of that book by Leroy, Disciples in Action, it's a detailed study of the book of Acts. It gives you a lot of information about them, about the early church and the disciples and apostles. We're going to look at something that uniquely sets the fellowship of the early church out. Brad, why don't you read verse 42-47?
And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved.
Were they having a good time?
Yep.
You bet. They were having a great time. Were they fellowshipping?
Yep,
they were fellowshipping. So one thing is, we don't want to differentiate, or we don't want to separate friendship and fellowship. You know, the group of guys I meet with on Saturday morning, I have a genuine fellowship from that time. And I also have genuine friendship with those guys. So friendship enhances fellowship. It really does. Now, we can share fellowship together because we're going to share it around Christ, around the Holy Spirit, and around the Word of God. But you know how much more intense it is, your fellowship and encouragement, when you have a relationship with someone else. So friendship enhances fellowship. What are some of the things, as we read through Acts 2, that enhanced the fellowship, made it rich, made it meaningful? What are some things that you observe? Okay.
And they prayed together.
They prayed together and broke bread. Okay.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They learned from what was then the Word of God.
Okay.
The Bible at that time.
Yeah.
God's Word.
They took the Scriptures and they were involved in the Scriptures together. Okay.
What common goals and unity, because everyone here had the goal of they're selling their possessions, they're sharing them with all, and they weren't divided. They were they all had the same mind, trying to do the same thing.
Okay. Common goals and objectives. Okay. What else?
They believed the same.
Okay.
Together.
Okay. They believed the same. They ate their meals together, right?
Mm-hmm. Shared everything.
Okay, they shared their possessions, because certainly there were some who owned land, and when they saw some of their brothers and sisters in Christ that lacked, you know, something for their, you know, food or clothing or something, and they sold property in order to provide for the needs. So those are a lot of areas, a lot of elements of what was shared, what constituted fellowship, meeting the needs of one another. The physical needs, meeting the spiritual needs of each other, sharing around the Word, prayer, are some of the things which are going to enhance and enrich fellowship that constitutes our fellowship around Christ. Now, one of the unique things about this this fellowship that these Christians had is, we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 4, and I'll tell you a story that I recently went through after we read this. And Ted, why don't you read, if you would, Acts chapter 4, verses, let's see, let's start with verse 20 and end with 24.
Acts chapter 4, 24.
Mm-hmm.
For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened him, they let him go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all men praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them?
Okay, thank you. What happened to Peter and John? What happened to them? Been preaching and teaching and healing and healed this guy, and what happens to them?
They're arrested and told not to.
Yep, they're arrested, threatened, and then expelled, right? And said, don't teach anymore in the name of Christ. Don't heal in His name anymore. And what did they do? What did John and Peter do?
They said, okay. Cannot help us speak the things that we heard.
Okay.
And went back to the group that they had been with.
Yep.
Continued.
It says, and when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported what the chief priests had done. Now, I don't know about you, in your experience, I recently had an experience in a public accounting firm I worked for. I had taken some opportunities off work hours to talk to the people who work for me about Christ, and I'd share with them my own experience and try to get some interaction. And somehow that thing I was doing with them, off-duty hours, was filtering up the ladder, and the partner in charge of the audit department came to me, called me into his office on Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock. This was a payday Friday, and that was the clue that you're fired. You know, you knew that if payday Friday you were called up at 4 o'clock, you were fired. So I was primed in my mind, hey, I'm history in this firm. But the guy told me, the partner in charge told me that he didn't want me speaking in the name of Jesus anymore. And he threatened me, you know, that, and he didn't do it verbally, but what he told me was, you're not going to speak to anybody again about Christ ever in this firm nix, no nilch, you know, end of subject. And it was very clear what he was saying. Well, man, I was, you know, my job, my wife and kids, you know, my whole support for my family is flashing in front of my eyes. What am I going to do? And I went back to the guys on Saturday morning and said, hey, you know, this is what happened to me. You know, I am blasted out of the water. And, you know, the Spirit of God, I knew the Spirit of God was there because these guys came up and we had genuine fellowship. You know, I shared it with them. They could see where I was coming from. And, you know, and they responded to me and encouraged me and, you know, said, man, that's, you know, you're suffering for the sake of Christ. Man, you're privileged to be doing, you know, you're getting that retribution as a privilege for walking with Christ. And I was encouraged. I really was encouraged. And this is what Peter and John went back to. The sad thing is when we go through experiences like that and we don't have that fellowship, those guys or those girls or your accountability group or the board of elders or however, whatever, you know, means of fellowship you're hooked in with, and when you get experiences like that, that you can't go back and cleave to those people. Yeah. So we need to make sure that we have a group or a person, another person that we can go and get this kind of encouragement with and be that kind of encouragement to someone. One of the elements of fellowship that we're all familiar with is Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and it says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." God has commanded believers not to neglect consistent, regular fellowship. He wants us to be involved regularly with people. There are a couple benefits for that. One is like what we've just looked at in the life of Peter and John, and that is that you have a group that you can go to and you can get encouraged when you need it. A second is that with the same comfort that we're comforted with, we're supposed to comfort one another. If you look in 2 Corinthians 1:4, I believe that's the reference. You know, we're to comfort one another with the same comfort. So you need to be providing that kind of encouragement for one another as well as getting it. God has not raised up individuals as loners. You know, He has not given you a ministry in and of yourself, you know, to be out there by yourself. You need one another. You need the fellowship of one another. Some reasons for that. Well, one, avoiding regular fellowship is contrary to God's word and leaves the believer's life open to attacks from the devil. And that's clear, isn't it? From 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, it talks about the fact that the devil is out there like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. But notice what's key there is verse 9. And let me read that for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. You know about the fact the devil's out there. And verse 9 says, "But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." They are doing it with you. They're doing it at the same time. They're going through the same experiences with one another. You need their fellowship. You need their encouragement. Let's see. Let me peruse some of this. God has instituted regular weekly fellowship. And let me give you my perception on this. In Exodus 28 through 11, God has commanded them to select one day of the week, the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. And He's telling them and instructing them to set aside a specific day for fellowship with Himself. He's setting down a principle for them that they're to get at least once a week fellowship with Him. And this took the context of in the meeting in the synagogues as they fellowshiped around the Word. So God set it up. The apostles also instituted regular fellowship times in the homes, didn't they? And you know from reading Acts, and I can give you some references, Acts 2:46 and Romans 6:15, where it talks about Paul and the disciples, and they go to this person's house, and they greet this person in this home. So the apostles demonstrated that principle by their actions. Acts 13:42, it talks about Paul going from Perga, and they arrived at, Pisidia, Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. You know, it talks about in Acts 17:2, again, similar thing, Paul going into the synagogue. Jesus demonstrated the principle. Matter of fact, if someone would look up Luke 4:16, that'll give us an example in the life of Christ. Brad, why don't you read Luke 4:16?
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read.
What does it tell us about Jesus' life?
That it was his custom, was a regular thing that he went to the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath.
Okay.
It was part of his life.
Yeah, it was a part of his habit. It was his custom. He didn't neglect, even though he's God, he didn't neglect the regular meeting of believers. He supported it. He encouraged it by his own life, his own example. I want us just to take a minute. Are there any questions up to that point? We didn't talk about one element of underneath the loner, and that is the devil is out there looking to scoff you up. Secondly is the deceitfulness of your own heart. When you're not in regular, consistent fellowship with one another, you isolate yourself to depend on your own heart, depend on your own perspective of how things are. And Jeremiah 17:9 tells us what? The heart is desperately sick. Man, that's quite a graphic picture of what your own heart is like. You need to be around believers. We need, not just believers, not just carnal believers, we need to be around men and women of God. You know, we need to have their influence, like Charlie Riggs. You know, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need that kind of intense fellowship in order to stay encouraged ourselves and stay in the battle. Wilson, would you read down part D, the analogy of the body? We're not going to cover that in a lot of detail because I think we're familiar with it. I wanted to give you some of the elements of it, but we're going to hit a couple things. But if you'd read through those 6 points.
The analogy of the human body, composed of many parts and designed to work in harmony. The church is the body of Christ. Each member is uniquely gifted, and the gifts are sovereignly appointed by God. All members of the body are important. The effective functioning of the body is decreased by injured members.
Thank you. A couple points I just want us to clarify on. And you're familiar with the illustration of the human body and how we all fit into the body of Christ. Each of us are a member. Each of us are gifted. Remember that God has sovereignly given us gifts. It's not a matter of happenstance, and it's not a matter of just sheer luck. It's the sovereign will of God. Now, I've often seen this in my own experience, and perhaps you have too, and that is, I have a hard time relating to a brother who has the gift of mercy, because I probably have the gift, as I've evaluated, the gift of exhortation. Yeah. And, you know, that's my perceptive. I see my Christian experience and other people's Christian experience in light of how I see through my own gift. You know? And so I find it very hard to bring this brother or sister has the gift of mercy in, because it's so drastically different than my own, and incorporate that person and their gift in with my ministry, the thing that I'm trying to do. And so I, in a sense, I discount the value of that person to the body of Christ. And I make an error. I make a mistake when I do that. Because there's an element of the body, and you know this yourself. Have you ever gotten up late at night and you don't turn the lights on because you don't want anybody else to wake up, so you go to the house half blind, And sure as you're walking, you kick a table leg, you know, barefooted, or a stool, or a toy or something on the floor, and you just grimace with pain. Yeah. Now, in light of that, how effective is the rest of your body functioning at that particular time? You're nowhere near even close to being functioning efficiently, are you? I mean, you're still functioning just as the body of Christ still functions when their members that are the gifts are not utilized. But we're looking at the optimum amount of efficiency. You know, and your body is not operating efficiently. Well, that's what happens when we don't allow other members in the body of Christ to be in active participation, to actively participate in our ministry, in our involvement. We need to include those people, you know, for our own sake. One of the things, and I'd like to just get your thoughts on this, I've meditated on it myself, and I believe it's true. One reason is that illustration, but this is what I've come up with. Because I do not have the gift of mercy does not mean I am unimportant and not needed in the body of Christ. It is more likely that such disregard for that gift or other gifts will decrease the effectiveness of my own gift, as God has designed the gifts to be used in cooperation with each other. My gift is enhanced by the other gifts. It's not singularly needed. It's needed in cooperation with the rest of the gifts. And that's why teamwork is kind of a subsection of what this is. Is it's not just me operating efficiently on my own as an individual in the body. It's me working in cooperation with one another. It's me working in cooperation with Wilson and Ephraim and Ted and Brad. You know, as I take my gift and apply it to our ministry, then my gift will be effective. It's like the illustration of, and you've seen this, I'm sure, you know, your finger makes that kind of an impact. No matter how hard I hit my finger against my hand, I'm still just getting that amount of pressure, right? And so then Brad comes along with his gift, and, you know, he tries to make his effect, you know, and Wilson does the same thing. We all try to do the same thing. But, you know, the sum of the individual parts is not as great as the whole. That's the principle of fellowship. Is when we're working together, we're going to accomplish a greater good than each of us working, even if we're working efficiently and effectively. So we need to orient ourselves towards working as a team, towards working as a group. The key to this thing, I believe, is cooperation.
I think there's a thought there. If the scripture is right that one shall chase, or the two shall chase a thousand, then the sum of the individual parts is greater than the effort of the individual parts.
I believe that's exactly right.
Talking about multiplication instead of addition.
That's right. You're talking about the effect not being additive, but being multiplicative.
You mentioned gifts a minute ago. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Normally we think about that as looking after somebody's dog that's gotten out of their yard, or looking after, kind of keeping an eye on their house when they're gone or something like that. I think the thing you're mentioning about spiritual gifts has a much more direct impact on what we're talking about in terms of fellowship.
I think you're right. I think you're exactly right. And we're not, let's face it, we're not accustomed to allowing the person with a gift to say mercy to be a vital member, to be a vital functioning part. We're not accustomed to that because we don't know how to implement it. We don't even know what it is. We don't know what it looks like to have the gift of mercy, much less to make sure that person is having their effect. And so that's an excellent point, Wilson. And, you know, I'm coming to grips with that in my own life, my Bible study of guys. Every one of them is different. You know, for the life of me, one guy is so different, I can't even believe it. You know, it's like he and I, it's like the difference between daylight and darkness. Yeah. But that guy's got a gift, and it differs from my gift. I'm not going to be effective in the ministry God's given me until he is effectively used, until he's effectively being incorporated as a part. And that's what I'm trying to encourage you this morning to do. It's maybe a little different look on fellowship than what you've seen before.
And maybe that is the reason that we are so ineffective sometimes in our work. because we don't look on the other fellow as being important. His gift is not so important. We'll tell us about the other fellow. So we don't, we're not effective ourselves, and then there's a breakdown in the church.
Right. That is exactly right. That's a good point. Matter of fact, I was thinking of a verse that relates to it. Escape me. But what you said triggered a thought.
Building up one another in love.
Yeah. Yeah. I can't remember it. Well, let's talk about harmony and unity. Ted, would you read the definitions there on harmony and unity?
Okay, harmony and unity is defined as harmony is agreement in feeling, action, ideas, interest, etc. Unity is the state of being one, joined together into a whole.
Okay.
Summary, cooperation.
Yeah, thank you. We're going to look in about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, at the element of teamwork. And one of the crucial elements of teamwork, in order to have effective teamwork, is well, and this is what Lee Ryan says, is well-defined goals and objectives so that everybody embraces the same goal and objective. And this is what we're talking about in fellowship, is that there's one harmony, there isn't any breach between us, and unity where our thought, we're united in our thoughts. The scriptures, and Paul talks about this quite a bit, and he says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. With disharmony and disunity, it is going to disrupt and it's going to breach true fellowship. I've given you two references that when I appreciate the verse alluding to the verse that Wilson gave, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, or I guess Philippians 2, 3, 4. Where it talks about do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What is that reference?
2, 3, 4. Competition.
Yes. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important to himself. In other words, give preference to one another. It's what Paul says in Romans. Give preference to one another. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, give preference to one another. Matthew 5:23 and 24 tells us, Jesus tells us that if we remember in prayer and before the altar that we've got an offense or we've offended a brother, we're to leave our sacrifice at the altar and go straighten it up with that brother. Matthew 18:15 tells us, conversely, if our brother has something against us, it says, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Whose responsibility is it to straighten out a broken relationship? Yeah. It's the person who has the knowledge, right? It doesn't matter who is the one who's been offended. It's the person who has the knowledge responsibility. Jesus gives me the responsibility to correct it if I've been offended or if I've offended someone. He gives me the responsibility. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I've seen Christians, and I've experienced this myself when I was a younger Christian, trying to establish deep personal friendships with unbelievers. And you can't experience. You can't have a deep relationship with a non-converted person like you can with another believer. And we should orient ourselves to developing those deep, lifelong relationships with those who are going to be able to encourage us and help us in the Christian life. And not to the unconverted. Not, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't develop relationships with them. I'm saying we need those deep relationships, those personal relationships with people. Let's focus on the men and women of God who we know, who have a walk with God that we admire, and try to develop the relationships with them. We can be unequally yoked if we're trying to fellowship with someone we can't fellowship with. Well, I'd like you to stop for just a second. Take your handout. I know we have just merely perused, skimmed the top of this whole subject of fellowship. There is so much more we could talk about fellowship. But I want you to just take a second and look back at under topic number one, part A, where it says biblical fellowships means sharing with one another. And I've given you the Bible reference there and given you what to share as summarized from those verses. And take a second. And as we've talked about fellowship and what it really means, just evaluate your own personal life. Are you really getting the fellowship like what we've talked about on a regular, consistent basis? Are you being encouraged spiritually from someone or a group of people, maybe an accountability group or maybe another person who knows you well? Or have you neglected to seek that type of fellowship? Or maybe you're doing that, but maybe you haven't paid the price to be and provide that kind of fellowship to another believer. Just think about that in a second and go down that list there, and these are just possibilities, but jot down a way in which to share love and concern. How could we share? How could you share this week as an application, as a specific application of this workshop? How could you share love and concern? What would be a way? Let's just go around, and each of us will start with Wilson. Wilson, why don't you just? How could we share love and concern with another brother, another sister?
I think immediately about, of course, a prayer request about something, but also sometimes it's conveyed in just a physical motion. You go over and put your arm around somebody's shoulder.
Okay.
Or just a verbal expression of, I really care about you. I'm really concerned about what you're going through. I really feel with you.
Yeah. That Philippians 2, 3, and 4, being interested in the affairs of another person, giving preference to that person's concerns. That's a good way. Brad, how could we share in a burden that someone has or provide some help?
Just some practical ways would be a phone call.
Okay.
Just encouragement, being... be available for
Okay, good. I had an experience recently. Matter of fact, in preparing for this workshop, I spent hours working on this, and my truck was, I have a little pickup, and it was running so bad. I can't even tell you about it. It was really, the points in it were shot. And a brother called me up on the phone and said, "Hey, look, I've got 3 hours. How about if I come over and tune your truck up? Because I know you're working on the workshop." Man, you talk about ministering to your need. That went right to where I was existing, my mind's thinking, man, I got to have that truck fixed because I can't drive it. It was parked in my driveway, and I've got to take my wife's car, and I'm trying to work, prepare for the workshop. And he came over and did that. I wasn't out there. I just went into my office, and I closed the door, and I spent the time to work. And he was ministering to my need, and that's one way. Another way is we went on vacation, and spent 7 days in California and came back, and my yard had been cut. I found out later who had done it. But that guy ministered to a practical need in my life. He relieved pressure. you know, and what I was doing. And we can do things like that for people if we'll only think of it. Okay, Ted, what about Galatians 6:6? How could we come up with a way to share maybe giving?
Well, just a lot of ways. You know, some of the ways are, you know, kind of like you mentioned, giving over time, though. It's
okay.
Kind of think of giving in terms of money, which okay. is one of the important ways and real important for us. But also, giving of our time can sometimes be more costly than giving money. One of the things that kind of came to mind, we have a junior college out there, and we have quite a few students from Venezuela.
Mm.
And for some reason that I don't totally understand is with the political situation, their money from home was interrupted and delayed about 2 weeks, and so their money to eat on and pay their rent and all was not there. It was
yeah.
going to be there 2 weeks, but wasn't there right then. So you know, a lot of them had no money to go to the grocery store and buy food with. So the BSU director out there you know, got together with our church, he's a member of our church, and set up boxes for people to just bring some canned goods and food.
Fantastic.
And buy them over.
Fantastic.
And of course, there's all kinds of giving programs through the church that we
yes.
can be a part of, but I think a lot of times you get, and that's certainly a blessing, but I think a lot of times just something that's apart from the church we can be involved with on our own is, can be an even greater blessing.
Yeah, fantastic. I was in college about 3 years ago, and my wife and I were living in North Carolina, and her folks live in Washington, D.C., and the NAV rep up there, you know, we were involved with the NAVs up there, and we were trying to make some trips home to see them. And this guy, you know, I asked for prayer on Saturday morning because we were going to be leaving after that to go up there, and he pulled out his gas card and said, "Brother, I feel like the Lord wants me to do that." And so he gave me his gas card for me to use to buy the gas going up there. Now, we can do that. You know, we can do that kind of thing if we'll think of it. You know? Okay, what about James 5:16, where it talks about sharing. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Yeah, didn't want you to know that you were supposed to share sins. Yeah. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. It says, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And Ibrahim, how could we maybe share that type of thing with someone in your church?
I'm getting back when others realize sometimes we put ourselves on pedestals. We never sin. We haven't done anything. And people tend to look at some people as if, you know, they are so high and mighty. But when I can confess my sin or my faults to some of my sisters and my brothers, then they realize that we
yes.
do have a common fellowship.
Yeah.
They can build me up, and I can ask them to pray for me. I can pray for them. We help one another that way. And Christians need to do that.
Oh, yeah, that's so true. Maybe in your church, I know my wife is, you know, they're in a little prayer circle, and man, you know, the word gets out, someone's got a problem, and in 15 minutes, you know, the whole Bible study group has got the word, and they've all gone to the Lord and prayed, and man, the thing is before God, you know, and that's one thing that I know I've seen that we can do to pray for one another. Well, what about the Word of God? How could we share the Word of God? You know, I think hearing Charlie Riggs this morning talk about it is just a tremendous excitement, you know. Hearing somebody like Charlie just expound from the Word. Man, I don't know about you, but I was just gripped with my own insensitivity, you know, about doing that kind of thing. You know, I live for myself, and we should be sharing the Word of God. What about, okay, we've talked about sharing things in worship. Well, let's talk for just a second. Let me encourage you to think about fellowship. What is real biblical fellowship and the role that you're playing in it? Give it some thought. Maybe, you know, the fellowship that you have with another person could be better than what it is. Maybe it ought to be better. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about ensuring that you're getting genuine fellowship and encouragement. Let's talk about the last 15 minutes. Talk about teamwork. And I'm not going to try to or even want you to think that I have this thing wired. I'm I'm really interested in teamwork because I'm trying to work on this concept with the guys that are in my study, trying to, as I shared with you, utilize their gifts and incorporate them into a team and how to get a team and how to be a part of a team. Ted, why don't you read for us, if you would, the verse in teamwork and then read the definition of what teamwork is.
Okay. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. He was giving them authority over the unclean spirits, Mark 6:7. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there he went with him. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched, 1 Samuel 10:26. Definition from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines teamwork as work done by several associates with each doing the part, but all subordinating personal prominence to the efficiency of the whole. In essence, teamwork involves men and women united with the same leader and linked to each other, as explained by Leroy Imes in his book, Disciples in Action.
Okay. What is teamwork? How do we orient ourselves towards teamwork? And how does this definition give us some understanding of teamwork?
It's a group of people working together to accomplish a goal.
Okay. Yes?
In sports, you have to have teamwork. You don't have teamwork, your basketball team is not working as a team. It's not very efficient. They all have a common goal, so win the game.
Okay. To win the game, common goals. Okay. What else?
To do a different part. You have a football team, everybody wants to be the quarterback. They have a common goal of winning the game, but everybody's the quarterback, and they're not going to do very hard.
That's right.
Each person realizing that he has a part to play, allowing the other fellow to play his part. Not
okay.
Everybody wanted to be the chief.
Yeah. Now, it really brings to focus why we have to have a proper understanding of fellowship, isn't it? Because it's the same overriding principles of fellowship tie right into the idea of teamwork.
Could we define it as maximizing the abilities of the individual members for the accomplishment of a common goal?
Man, I couldn't said it better, Wilson. Matter of fact, let me give you what Leroy says. He says, this kind of teamwork is not the hastily formed posse or an arbitrarily selected house-to-house visitation group. Rather, it is a band of people committed to one another and towards accomplishing a common goal. Let's go down through the elements that Leroy has defined as basic elements to teamwork. He says the first basic element is an accepted leader. This has the idea, and if you look, and if you're familiar with Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's one thing to have a leader. It's something entirely different to have an accepted leader. Because, as we talked about, only one person on a football team can be the quarterback. And you've got to allow that person to be the quarterback. You can't everybody be competing for the same role. So it means you've got to, if you want to be in a team, if you want to operate as a team, you've got to sort of subrogate your own personal interests for the efficiency of the group. You've got to let the guy who's the leader be the leader and quit competing for his spot. You know, jockeying back and forth. You know, let God exalt you at the right time. Another basic element is a common objective. Would be a fruitless exercise to have members of a basketball team, a baseball team, a hockey team, and a football team out on the football field trying to play football. It's going to be the common objective. Now, a common objective isn't just something that you give mental assent to. That's not what we're talking about. It's, for instance, the Great Commission. Are you gripped with the reality and the responsibility we have to the Great Commission? That's what we're talking about, the common objective. Am I sold and persuaded that this is the objective worth giving my life to? And it takes that kind, that's what we're talking about, the common objective, not just a mental assent to an objective, but you grasp it as your own. Okay, basic agreement on activities, point three. I think that we all can understand about that. If we have a, say, Wilson can probably testify to this. Didn't you say you were in charge of the evangelism?
No, I teach an evangelism. I'm assistant to the pastor and
okay.
Baptismal counseling and
great.
Many, many other things.
What would happen, Wilson, if the common objective is evangelism and you decide that, well, everybody can come when they want and, you know, just do what they want and, you know, we got the objective, you know, and how you do it is pretty much on, up to each individual. Now, how's a team going to operate the efficiency?
See, they all got onto their horse and rode off in all directions at the same time.
Yeah, doing what they want.
Right.
We need to come to a point where we agree that this is what it's going to take to get the job done. Right? We have to understand, like, you know, visitation. Man, if you're going to get out there and see those people who visit the church and try to have an impact in their life and try to share Christ, you're going to have to schedule when to do it, or you'll never get the job done. You've got to say, okay, folks, you know, you're around here, we're all agreed to do evangelism, visitation. Monday night it is. You know, we'll meet here, we'll go out for an hour, we'll come back for 45 minutes to share. You know, that's our program.
We have to assign prospects so that the same people aren't visited many times and some people aren't visited at all.
Yeah. Now that's another point. And that's what he talks about in point five. A certain division of labor within the team. We've got to make sure that everybody's not trying to perform the same job. You know, if you want, and it comes right back to 1 Corinthians 12, the efficiency of the whole. If I'm trying to be the head, but 12 other guys are trying to be the head, you know, or we've all got the vision to be the hand, but nobody wants to be the foot, you know. So there must be a division of labor. You must assign out, you must agree upon how you're going to operate as a team. You know, who's going to do what? Who's going to be responsible for what? You've got to divide it up. Point four is a strong God-given love and loyalty among team members. Man, that is crucial to operate as a team. I don't know if you've ever been in an environment where the general attitude is, man, let's see if we can blast this guy, or you just try to defame that guy. That's not a team, and that's not going to help you to accomplish objectives. There's got to be a love and loyalty. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You've got to have that kind of devotion and commitment to one another. It's got to be there to operate as a team. Because one is, if you're the leader, you know, you've got to know that you can hand out to these guys the division of labor, and they're going to accept it from you. Visitation. I want you to be the team member, like in the EE program. They've got, you know, you've got a team member, and then you've got a two or maybe three people who are underneath you, you know, and then beyond them, you've got the guy who's coordinating the whole thing. So there must be the willingness to submit yourself and subrogate what you personally want to do for what the team is going to try to accomplish, the ultimate goals of the team. Well, I've given you some illustrations in Scripture where it talks about this, and I'll just let you look those up. Those are just instances, and there are numerous others.
Answer this question.
Yes.
About teams. So many times the strength of each team member is not the same. What do you do about a team that has a weak member on it?
Okay. Weak in what sense, Ephraim?
Well,
weak in being committed to the activities?
Committed to the task that has to be done. Falls down on his part.
Mm-hmm. You might jot down a verse, Luke 16, 10 through 12. The verse says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also much. Don't assign them the big tasks, because if they haven't proved faithful in the small tasks, you could be wasting your time. And the way you might be able to evaluate that, in the next two verses, 16, 11, and 12, it says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Look at what they're doing with their money, and look at what they're doing as they have responsibility for things that belong to other people. And that'll give you some idea on whether or not you ought to put any stake on them. Maybe you have some ideas. What do you do with a person, a team member, who's a weak link, who needs some help? I know in my situation we've got something similar to that. And our approach is to try to help him and encourage him, rather than discount him and write him off, you know, and just say, hey, you know, it's obvious you don't have any commitment, just go do your own thing.
Sometimes it's going right back to the very fundamental thing. Does he have a primary relationship to Christ?
That's true.
We had a lady that was a deacon's wife. You'd ask me to pick one of the 10 finest ladies in our church, I'd have picked her. And she wasn't even saved. You know, she'd done all the right things with all the right people at all the right times and all the right places, but she's lost. I think sometimes it just comes right back down to, is there a primary basic experience with Christ? Or do they have a hurting someplace in their life that nobody knows about and they think nobody cares about?
Maybe the emphasis should be working on that, on the point that he makes under three, work, or point number four, a strong God-given love and loyalty among team members. Maybe that's a place to begin, is developing that loyalty and love and try to come from a point of helping them. That may be. One caution about that is that if that person becomes counterproductive, a verse I was encouraged with in Deuteronomy, now this is, I think, is only for the extreme case. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, you might write this down for just meditations on later. Then the officers shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, who is the man who is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that, look at this, he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his own. If you're trying to form a team and this other person is so counterproductive that they're just frustrating the efforts and the enthusiasm and the efficiency of the rest, maybe you shouldn't have that person in your team. That's not to say you shouldn't help that person, but they're going to be counterproductive to the team. And there's a different way to try to help that person than having them in on the inside and disrupting what you're trying to accomplish in the team. And that was the instructions for battle. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8.
It seems like love is how you're forming your team.
Yeah.
Yet if you just say, well, our Sunday school class now is going to become a team, and just kind of take a heterogeneous group of people who range from all the way to being very committed to somebody, just kind of dropped in that Sunday and say, okay, you know, obviously we all, you know, are very committed to the Great Commissioner wouldn't be here, so we're going to be a team, I'm going to be the leader, and here's what we're going to do. You know, you can't, it's got to be a very selective process like Leroy just talked about.
Yes.
And I don't know, in my experience, it's not so much of a team, but with a Bible study requires a high level of commitment. It is a matter of almost talking the people out of it and making them really want to be on it before they, you know, come in. And, you know, people we invited in our couple's Bible study, we told them it was going to be a lot of work, gave them every opportunity to not join if they didn't want to. Not that we were going to have anything to do with them or not going to help them, like you said, but for this particular activity,
yes,
you know, we want a high level of commitment.
Right.
And, yeah, so a lot of people kind of eliminate themselves that way from that particular team or activity.
Yes. And that's a good point, what you're bringing up, Ted, is we're talking about a special situation. We're not talking about the general corporate fellowship of believers. It'd be difficult, it'd be impossible to try to make a Sunday school class a team. But you might be able to select maybe three or four guys or girls out of that Sunday school class to have, in turn, have an effect on the Sunday school class. You might could do that.
You mentioned Nimes' book. May I suggest another?
Yes, yes.
Leadership Dynamics International has six seminars. One of those seminars is on teamwork. and understanding the different leadership potentials of people and how you can get those potentials to mesh.
What's the name of his book?
It's a seminar that's by Leadership Dynamics International. And it's just called Teamwork. It tries to take the various approaches, different types of approaches people have to teamwork. And people approach teamwork from a totally different point of view.
Yeah. I wonder how you get a hold of that tape series.
Let me see if I can find out more about
okay.
it and get that for you.
Okay. That'd be great. Let me encourage you to think about as a possible application of this session is one, how are you doing as far as fitting on somebody else's team? That verse in Luke 16, verse 13, if therefore you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? How are you doing on the person's team which you're on? If you're not doing good there, if you're not being a good team member, you're not going to have a lot of success. God's not going to bless the team you try to put together. Be a good team member, and then God will give you a good team. Well, let's pray. Father, we have just briefly looked at principles relating to fellowship and teamwork, and by no means, Lord, have thoroughly exhausted it, but Lord, we've touched on it enough to whet our appetites for something new and maybe fresh. And I pray for my own life, my own involvement with the men you've given me to faithfully, Lord, be of an encouragement to them and work towards fellowship, which is going to be encouraging to them. And then, Lord, that I might understand how to be a proper team member. And then, Lord, how to efficiently operate as a team. We know, Lord, and we commit these things to you. We desire these things, these efficiency, these principles on efficiency, because we desire to bear the most fruit we can for you. We know that you said in John 15:8, and by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We desire to do just that, Lord Jesus, bear much fruit. Help us to know how to do that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, thank you. I appreciate it. Did I? Did I explain it? It's supposed to point out that how you view fellowship can possibly be how you just read that. In other words, you see fellowship not for what the biblical concept of fellowship is, but from what you perceive it to be, based on your own experience. Just like you interpret that, you know, a bird in the hand, because that's what it's supposed to say. That's what my mind says it's supposed to say.